This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Sometimes in our lives, we get our priorities messed up. And we forget things, you know. We forget things. Our priorities get all askew. And Jesus is addressing that in this chapter, Matthew 6, verse 25. And so let's read it together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What a promise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did you hear what he said there? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What a powerful, powerful promise. What a huge promise. What a general sweeping blessing that God is throwing out to us here. The challenge to us is that he will meet every need that we have in our life. Clothing and shelter and food and everything that we will need. God has promised to meet that need just the same way he does the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. God has made that promise. God has made this sweeping promise so that we could get them. And I don't know if in our spirit if we can even rise to the magnitude of that promise, if we can grab a hold of how big that promise is. I mean, I don't know what my mortgage costs. I know I saw when I first signed the paper what it was going to cost me at the end of my mortgage to own my house, and I almost passed out. They had to almost revive me there because it was so much money. I mean, when you add the interest and all that stuff, it just was so much. That God said, don't worry about your house. God said, don't worry about your clothes. God, so, you know, I'm afraid if I lose more weight, then I have to buy new clothes. I'm afraid if I gain more weight, then I got to go buy new clothes. Right? Right? But I don't have to be afraid and don't have to worry about those things because God said he'll provide my needs. God said he'll make provision. I heard testimony this morning of somebody who's been going through the fire, dealing with hard times, just really grinding it out and just toughing it out and trusting God, even though life has not been pleasant for them. And today, he said, God answered a prayer to the nth degree, at the last hour, in the 11th hour. In fact, it was 11:55. God answered the prayer. See, God isn't always early, but he's always on time. God has made this sweeping promise. And the only condition I see here is that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you put the kingdom first. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worry about my mortgage. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worry about what I'm wearing. I don't want to worry about what I'm eating. I don't want to worry about any of that stuff. I don't want to. I want to be able to live free of the anxieties of this life. I look around and I see people who are scrambling to put a roof over their head and scrambling to put food in their belly and scrambling to dress to the nines so that they can get the job at the next job interview and all these things. And God is saying, you don't have to worry about that. That's a pretty good promise if you ask me. These guys that are working overtime and taking every bit of work that they possibly can for fear that they won't have enough money. I know a guy who's got more money than you could even think of, and he just cannot stop and take one day off a week because he's afraid that he won't make enough money by the end of his life. I suspect that he will die leaving a big nest egg for his children. But the reality of that is he's consumed with the anxiety. He's always seeking after those things that are things that are his. I remember one day he said, this is all I have saved. And he showed me what he had saved. And I went, wow. That's really impressive. He goes, no, this is it. I'm like, yeah, I know. Let me show you what I've got. How come you're worried and I'm not? How come you're worried and I'm not? God's got a great big promise. I want you to understand that you have to have a large spirit this morning to grasp a hold of that large promise. That is a gigantic promise. If you don't already have that scripture memorized, you should memorize that. You should put it on your refrigerator. You should put it on your bathroom mirror. You should put it on the dashboard of your car. You should, until it's so into your spirit that this is the God that you have. This is the God who cares for you. This is the one who's in the back of your boat. This is the one who's watching over your life. This is the one who knows you. So all we have to do is seek first. Amen. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Wow. Amen. So I want to know how to do that. Yeah. I want to make sure I get that right because I don't want the anxiety. I want to know how to do that. So I'm going to give you five ways to do that. They're not the only five ways, but they're five good ways. Five good ways to prioritize the kingdom of God in your life. The first one is to give priority to God in time, in prayer. When you give God priority in time and prayer, and what I mean by that is that when you seek Him first thing in the morning. Oh, Pastor, don't you believe you can pray all day long? I believe you can and should pray all day long. But there is nothing like that morning time in prayer. Nearly nothing like it. Over the last little bit, just been running and things get out of skew in your life. You know, it's been... I haven't done evil things. I'm not out in sin, but I'm just allowing things to creep into my morning prayer time. And as they do that, then I just let them crowd that out. And, you know, prayer always gets gypped in our life, doesn't it? Prayer is the thing that always gets cut out. And it can't get cut out. It's almost impossible to get cut out if you spend the first few moments of your day with God. If you say, somebody says, oh, you're creating some religious ritual. No, I'm just trying to duplicate what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, verse 31, it tells us very clear that Jesus went off and he prayed early in the morning. In some verses, it says that Jesus went off before it was even light, that he went off in the dark. Psalm 5, verse 4 says, in the morning I will direct my prayer and lift my head up to you. This is the picture of the psalmist kneeling before his Father, saying, it's morning time, God, here I am. I'm directing my prayer to you, and I'm lifting my head up, waiting expectantly, hopefully, anticipating your grace to come into my life. Morning time is a fresh time. Morning time is the time that Jesus prayed. Morning time is the time the saints of old prayed. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 49, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. When the scripture writes this, or when the scripture writer writes this for us, he reminds us the testimonial is that when he comes into the presence of the Lord, he hears clearer what God is teaching. You get a hearing ear first thing in the morning. After you've already made breakfast for the kids and all the worries of your life are pouring in and you're worried about the different things at work, it's too late to spend time with the Lord because you're being consumed by those things. You need a fresh mind to hear the word from God. In fact, you wouldn't have to worry if you had a word from God in the morning. You wouldn't have to fret about the things that you're going to face that day if God has already prepared your heart with the word in your spirit so you could face those things in that day. That's what God does for us. He gives us the hope to look at the future. Spend the morning with God. You say, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's easy to fix. Just stop it. You say, does he give you a special anointing to pray in the morning? I can testify there is no special anointing that gets you up out of bed. You have to rise up and go after him and seek him. Ezekiel, the prophet, in Ezekiel 12, verse 8 says this, in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to him. See, at the end of the day, it's always good to get the word of the Lord. But at the end of the day, I'm just going to lay down and go to sleep. I don't have any use for that. It's like saying, I'm going to load my weapon and go to sleep. How can you do any warfare if you're sleeping with a loaded weapon? So what God is saying to us is that we have to seek the Lord in the morning. Pour yourself a cup of coffee and begin to seek the Lord. Listen to what he's saying. It's a little bit more challenging when you have children, but you can still do it. You can still find that quiet time. Jesus said in Mark chapter, or it says about Jesus in Mark 1, verse 35, that he rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. There is nothing like getting alone with God in the morning. Can God hear anytime? Surely he can. Psalm 55 says that the psalmist would seek the Lord in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. But that morning prayer is rich. That morning prayer defines your day. It sets the tone for your day. It sets the sail for your day. Morning benefits are, it directs your day. Morning benefits is that your day is begun impregnated with hope. Hope fills every moment of your day because you know that you've spent time with Father already today, and no matter what happens, you have something, you've been inoculated against the things of this world. The tone is set for the rest of the day, and the spirit is set inside. Your spirit is set inside to see, what will God do today? In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. I will look up. I knew a guy who found a lot of change because he looked down. This is the vision of hopelessness, to look down. To look. But to look up is to anticipate God can move today in any area of my life. You have to refresh that attitude on the inside of your spirit every day. You have to have that attitude refreshed. Today is not beyond repair. Today is not beyond redemption. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I will watch and I will see what God will do. I will wait and I will believe for the miracle that God will do in my life. Why? Because I've spent time with the Lord. When I seek him first, it's because I'm seeking him first. First thing in the morning. First thing in the morning. Second thing. Second way we prioritize God is we put him first in our obedience to God. Sometimes we followers of Jesus make excuses rather than seeking him first. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Jesus calls this wannabe disciple out when he begins to make an excuse. He says, Lord, I want to follow you with all my heart. I just have to go do some things first. Did you catch that? I have to do those things first. God is not looking for us to make excuses. See, if I'm going to do that thing first, then I guess I'm going to do God's thing second. And I've read the New Testament, and I don't see anywhere where it says that there's a blessing for seeking God second. But there is this tremendous blessing for seeking him first, for prioritizing him. God, it seems, is not desperate for followers. He is not saying, okay, whenever you give me a little time. That's the way we treat God sometimes. Well, God should be happy. I squeezed in 10 minutes at the end of the day just in between my tub and my drying off. And I spoke to him then. But you see, God wants us to pursue him. And God, when he speaks to us, he wants us not to begin to question, not to begin to foment with all our excuses, but rather just say, okay, Lord, you said to do it. I'll go do it. People who are used of God hear the voice of God and they immediately begin to go do those things. They do it first. I was going to go do this, but then the Lord spoke to me and I stopped doing that and I did this first because the Lord told me to do it first. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us missed opportunities because we didn't obey the Lord first? An opportunity to witness to a friend, an opportunity to minister to someone who was there. Maybe it's even too late. Maybe they're dead now. Maybe they died, and we didn't seize the opportunity to tell them about the Jesus that we know and love, about the truth that could save their soul, because we did something else first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in order to do that, that means when God speaks to me, I have to be willing to do what he asks me to do first. I have to prioritize his will over my will. Not easy. Not easy. Simple. Not easy. It's very simple. Just do what the master says. We love to procrastinate. But it doesn't fly when you're under orders. When you disobey an order in the service, you can spend jail time. You at least get a reprimand. You can spend jail time. You can even be dishonorably discharged for ignoring a direct order. But somehow we believe that when Jesus gives us a direct order, we can say, yeah, just hang on a second, God. Can't you see I'm balancing my checkbook? Can't you see I'm buying myself a latte? Can't you see I'm doing something else? Something that's so much more important than that little tidbit that you're putting into my heart. Reluctant disciples are those who have ties to this worldly system. And those of us with ties to the worldly system, that worldly system supersedes everything in our life that is devoted to God. It undercuts our devotion to God. That's why the Apostle John said, do not love the world. He was not very subtle. Do not love the world, neither the things of the world. He said that we should have full bore attention on God. I pledge allegiance to my Jesus because he's all that really matters. Every believer must learn to be obedient. One of my favorite memory verses is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And it tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We pray early in the morning because Jesus prayed early in the morning. We pray, or we learn obedience because Jesus had to learn obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. Through the things that he suffered. Jesus. But not you, spiritual giant. Somehow you've got it all together. Somehow you've got it all together. And you don't need to learn obedience through the things that you suffer. The scripture is very clear. It's a model. It's an example for us. The third thing, he says, to place priority in giving. Did you ever notice when you're supposed to give your offering? Paul said, first day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. I know some calendars have it all screwed up. They have Saturday and then Sunday, as if Sunday was the last day of the week. But no, Sunday's the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, bring your tithes and your offerings in. On the first day of the week, give to the Lord. Why? Because you're supposed to do it first. There's a tremendous blessing in Leviticus 23 for those who give of the first fruits. The scripture reading, I was chuckling to myself there, the scripture reading today was over our offering was the blessing of the first fruits, the giving of the first fruits. Why is it that I'm supposed, if God gives me this giant stack of money, granted they're all singles, but if God gives me this giant stack of money every week, where am I supposed to deal God's blessing from? Not from down here, the leftovers, but the top. To trust him for further. God has a purpose for that. He wants to develop my faith. He wants to show me his faithfulness. He wants to show me how I can get along with less. He wants to show me how I can bless others. How I shouldn't be attached to the almighty dollar. Instead, I should be attached to the almighty Savior. And that's a wonderful way to do it every Friday. Grab it off the top. You say, oh, here he is, another person in the church teaching on money. No, I'm not teaching on money. I'm teaching on blessing.
Amen.
Teaching on blessing. If you want to worry about your mortgage payments, your clothing bill, you want to worry about all that stuff, then go ahead. But if you want to not have those worries, seek first the kingdom of God. And you can do that in your giving. You demonstrate, God, you're first. Here, you know how you know, I know that's the first check I'm writing to you, God. It's the very first check I write. God, I want to bless you. I want to give this to you. I want you to be blessed. I don't ever want to put me ahead of you. So here, God, use it for your kingdom. You say, well, I don't like the way the church uses the money. Then leave the church and find a church that uses the money according to your priority, or repent for your judgmental attitude. Either way.
Amen.
That's just the truth, Jack. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, really. You get no spiritual benefit about sitting here going, I can't believe they padded these pews. Well, listen, you might not have a bony butt, but there's a few people in here that do have a bony butt, and they really appreciate the padded pews. I can't believe they have that air conditioning on. Well, some of us sweat. I don't know what freaky planet you're from, but we sweat. I realize that air conditioning is nowhere mentioned in the New Testament, but we still are going to do it. We're not even holding it up for a vote. We're going to worship the Lord in comfort. Amen. Give him thanks. Until we can't afford it, then we'll turn it off. And then you'll know. See, this is about blessing. There's spiritual blessings for faithfulness, not just financial blessings. Sometimes you hear preachers preach on TV and stuff, and they talk about if you give this much, then you get this kind of financial blessing. The blessing that comes from putting God first in your giving is far larger than just financial. It has to do with spirituality. It has to do with the development of your faith. It has to do with the faithfulness that you discern. It has to do with your ability to trust God for greater things. It's amazing what happens to you, because it's the purpose of that whole giving to God thing is to lift your faith to the level where you can trust. If you can trust Him for 10%, why wouldn't you be able to trust Him for the other 90? You see? And so when you do that, that's what God's doing. He's lifting your faith. It's more than just monetary blessing. The fourth thing is to place God in a priority of worship. Worship isn't a suggestion. Worship isn't a suggestion. It is a commandment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God saw what Jesus did and validated that from heaven, and He did so in such a way that He was going to lift up Jesus so that everyone would know that Jesus was Lord over all the earth, and every single person who has knees and tongue needs to bow before the Lord and give thanks to Him. Every single one of us. Sometimes we do it with our hands in our pocket. Sometimes we do it with our hands in the air. Sometimes we do it jumping and shouting. Sometimes we do it weeping on the carpet. But in whatever way you give thanks, you need to be giving thanks and worshiping Him and not saying to God, do something again for me, Lord, and I'll give you praise. Just give Him praise in the morning. As I shared earlier and prayed earlier, praise is warfare. Praise is powerful. You know, I heard the verse of that song. It said, I will give you something like, I give you all my life. Or what, do you remember what's the last line of that song? Huh? Which one, he says. Okay, I don't know. Right back here. Okay, talk amongst yourselves. It's the new, is it the new one? The first one. Okay, I don't see it. Okay, well, anyway, so. Oh, it's in the second song. I found a love. By grace I'm free, you've rescued me. Now all I am is yours. All I am is yours. I'm standing there in the pew, worshiping God, saying, all I am is yours. And I'm, And I'm maybe like you, I'm saying, God, I give you what little talent I have. I give you what little energy I have. I give you, and I'm giving God my good stuff. You know, do you do that? You give God your, oh God, here's my good stuff. And we're like, you know, taking all our bad stuff and putting it behind us. But the Lord spoke to me and said, I want that stuff too. I want your brokenness, and I want your doubts, and I want your fears, and I want your failures. All I have is yours. And suddenly this revelation began to flow through me that God wants not just the things that I have that can benefit the kingdom, but he wants those things that are a detriment to the kingdom as well. He wants me to give to him the things that could hinder the kingdom, the things that embarrass even me. He wants me to give him those things, and he's willing to take. And it's a brand new surrender came into my heart as I offered up to God. You see, when we worship God first, we realize, see, I don't know how you can go wrong if you spent time with God in the morning and you've worshiped him in the morning. When you're worshiping him in the morning, what he's saying back to you is, I accept you. You are loved and you are accepted. You are never alone. I am with you. And sometimes I have people come into my office and say, Pastor, she left me. Pastor, he left me. I'm all alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. Pastor, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. You think I'm going to go eat worms? God loves you. He receives you. God, Pastor, I'm so flawed. But God knows who you are. And he accepts even your flaws, even your failures. This is who God is. He receives. And when we offer this life of ours to him in worship and say, here I am, God, surrendering myself to you in worship, what we're at, we're prioritizing him. Because, you know, if it was up to Dave, Dave would try to get himself together before he would present himself to the Lord. He would try to get all the wrinkles ironed out in his own life. He would try to get all that stuff taken care of before he came into the presence of the Lord. See, worship is more than about singing. Worship is about this attitude that I carry in my heart. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that we're supposed to be walking about, the Spirit-filled Christian is supposed to be walking about singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their heart to the Lord all the time. I find myself singing songs to Jesus all the time, everywhere I go. I was whistling the other day as I was walking through Marshall's, and this lady said, you're a believer, aren't you? And I said, yeah. She goes, I know that song from church. I was like, wow. I couldn't remember what song it was. I was just wishing. But it's part of our attitude. We should be carrying that attitude on the inside of us wherever we go. You know? And I was being a testimony without speaking a word. Sometimes I'm most effective sometimes when I don't speak. God wants us to light up the room wherever we are with the heart that we have for God. See, that's what Spirit-filled living is. It's the ability to have the songs and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord around all those people who are there with us. The Scripture tells us that the Father is looking for people who are worshipers, true worshipers, in spirit worshipers. In John chapter 4, verse 23, the Lord is looking for worshipers in spirit and in truth. When I prioritize Christ in my life, when I put his kingdom and his righteousness first, I can do that by honoring him with worship and prayer every single day of my life. I don't want there to be a single day of my life that I haven't given him praise and worship and thanks, because I know where I once was. And I'm so thankful to God for how he reached his hand into my life and rescued me from me. Somebody said, Pastor, do you believe in the devil? I do believe in the devil. But even if I didn't believe in the devil, I'd still need a Savior. I need a Savior for me. I'm my worst enemy. Sometimes I think the devil gets a bad rap. We blame a lot of stuff on him that's really just us. The devil made me eat that cake. No. No, that's not how it happened. He might have planted the idea in there, but you're the one who baked the cake. You know? Finally, when we give priority and honor to God, the true follower of Jesus lives to honor Christ. It's really not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about my gifts. It's not about my calling. It's not about me. I keep having to starve myself, my unspiritual nature. Keep having to starve. That ego wants praise, loves to be stroked, loves to be exploded and lifted up and inflated and told how great he is. Oh, you're so great. Oh, you're so great too. Oh, a big hug fest. Our ego loves that. Isn't that true? I remember when I was kind of elected the presbyter over the churches in Chicago. And I started off with a really humble attitude. I said, Lord, I don't want this job. And but they gave me the job because evidently they're not listening to God. And so then I said, okay, well, I'll do this job. And I did do the job as best I could, to the best of my ability. I served in that capacity. And as I did that serving, I remember after a while you begin to think, you know, that you're really something. And you have to fight this pride. I am nobody. I'm just the guy driving the car. There's nobody here. I'm just the mouthpiece that gets the privilege of speaking the word of God to people and help people. And after a while, you begin to fight that. And to be honest, one of the reasons why I didn't want to do it anymore, I was tired of fighting that guy. Tired of fighting on the inside against that. Every ministry title, every opportunity to speak, every time you sing or pray or lead in worship, it's not for self-aggrandizement, but it's rather to bring honor to Jesus. I mean, everything we do, Paul says in Colossians that whatever we do, we're supposed to do to bring honor and glory to God. That's the scriptural understanding of our life. Every move you make should give honor to God. God wants us to honor Him in everything. And so when people say, you sing good, the singer shouldn't say, yeah, well, all praise to me. Oh, you say, I never heard a singer say that. No, they wouldn't say that on the outside. But sometimes on the inside, they can think, yeah, well, I am one of God's choice servants. We need to understand who we really are, know who we really are, live our lives. It's very intoxicating to be drawn into a higher level of leadership. It's very intoxicating to step up and be used in a different... Just mind your ego. Mind your pride. Pride makes me an enemy of God. Pride puts me in a place where God works against me. God can only lift me up when I humble myself. God cannot lift up a man who has already lifted himself up. James chapter 4, verse 7. God can only lift up those who humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. And when we do that, He will lift us up. The promise is there. Again, God is not asking for perfection. We all make mistakes. But He's looking for the life that will bring honor to Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God makes the promise, I will honor those who honor me. And I will disdain those who disdain me. This happens when we choose to please God. When we choose to please God, God's priority over our pleasure, God's priority over our will, God's agenda over our agenda, God's glory over the glory of the flesh, then we've placed Him first by being first to seek Him in the morning, by being obedient to the calling of God and the word of God that He puts on us, by giving the first portion, by worshiping Him first above everything else, and by honoring Him above everything else, including ourselves. When you do that, your life will be blessed. You can take that to the bank. Your life will be blessed. You will not have to worry about how you will eat, or what you will wear, or where you will sleep. God will make a way for a person who puts Jesus first in their life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Father, will you help us prioritize you in our life, Lord? Would you help us to prioritize you above everything else, Lord? When we think of the myriad things, Lord God, that come and present themselves to us, we look at those things and we recognize those things, Lord, sometimes pose a threat to you being on the throne. And so this morning, We ask that you would allow us to place you on the throne of our life. You be in the center of our life. You be the one who rules and reigns in our life. You be the one that is preeminent, superior, glorified in our life. Lord, may I not think about what people will think about Dave, but rather what will they think about the Jesus that Dave talks about. May I not think, Lord God, about the things of this earth, but rather would I be focused on the things of eternity. When I receive my paycheck, Lord, may I not think about what all that I can buy for myself, but may I think about how you can use this portion, and may I offer it to you as an offering, Lord, as a first fruit, as a tithe of what you've given to me, Lord, that you might bring honor and glory to your name through it, Lord. I pray that you will develop my faith and my friend's faith here today, Lord. I pray that you will help them today to surrender, surrender, surrender. Father, help us.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org.